chapter 16, John 16. Now we're about to enter into one of the most special portions of Scripture in all the Bible. Now all the Bible's special, we know that. All the Bible is the Word of God. But there is a real uniqueness about John chapter 17. Because we are enabled by the Spirit of grace to eavesdrop, as it were, on our Savior's words to the Father. He who poured out his heart to God in prayer made certain that the Spirit of grace recorded every bit of this prayer. And we have it for us here in John chapter 17. It's the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. And we're absolutely sure about that. And I believe it follows the greatest message that's ever been preached. Especially the greatest message that's ever been preached to the Lord's people. I know in John chapter 13, Judas was still with the disciples. But as we've said several times, at the end of John chapter 13, he left. And then our Lord is with his special disciples, the men who loved him, the men that he came to redeem, the men he came to purchase with his own blood. And so he speaks to these men. It's the greatest message that ever was preached. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we need to remember the one who preached it was our Master, our marvelous Redeemer and Savior. He's the preacher. And then after he preached the message, then he prayed the prayer. It is especially to every man who is a preacher to think how our Lord Jesus was a preacher. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to preach." Jesus began to preach. You might ask, from what time? When was it that he began to preach? Well, it was after he had defeated the serpent in the wilderness. He has effectually demonstrated he had all authority over Satan. And after that has been established, our Lord Jesus goes forth. He goes forth to preach. When he goes into Galilee, he immediately begins to preach. And he says, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, he quotes from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Our Lord Jesus was himself a preacher. And the lengthiest message to his people, to you and me, a message we feed on, a message we learn from, a message that it instructs our souls, is here given to us in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Yes, our Lord was indeed a preacher, and this message has been preserved by the Spirit of God, because never a man spake like this man. You remember at the end of another message that he brought, the end of it is in Matthew chapter 7, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Because they said, "This man, he speaks. He speaks with authority. He didn't speak like the scribes." The scribes, they had to refer to the old rabbinical leaders, and they had to go back to the customs and traditions of the fathers. But he didn't speak like that. His doctrine, it came from deep within him. And they could perceive this. He speaks in a way that's different from these other preachers. Now, we know that for most of them, they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand the gospel that he was declaring. But they knew this: he's a different kind of preacher. Nobody else is like him. And we know that because this one who speaks to us, he's the one who came from God. He's a preacher come from God. He is the Prince of Preachers. He always shall be. And he preached this message to his disciples. Now, right toward the end of this message, there is a verse. A verse in which our Lord makes statements that give, well, kind of a... He kind of puts all of his ministry together in just a very, very few words. These come at the end of this lengthy message. He's got a few other words he's going to speak to the disciples, but that's in response to what they said. Let me show you his, really the main statement at the end. And as I was reading this over, this just kind of jumped off the page to me. I always like it. I'm always happy when the Spirit of God deals with me on one verse of Scripture and makes it real to me. It's like what I was trying to say the other night, that if I say something to you, or another preacher says something to you, or you read something out of a book, that doesn't make the biggest impression upon you. But when the Spirit of God shows you something, when he gives you just like a little golden nugget, you've read the Word of God, and you've read the Word of God, and you've read the Word of God, and then all of a sudden it's like, there's some words that kind of, they jump off the page at you. Have you ever had that to happen to you? It's a very special time, and it's a very special portion of Scripture that does that, and the Spirit of God, he sovereignly works in all of our studies in revealing to us the things that he wants to teach us. Here's the verse that I was greatly impressed by. John 16:28. These are majestic words right at the end of our Lord's most lengthy message. John 16:28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, in this verse, nothing new is stated, of course. But I'll tell you, here's what's new. The brevity with which our Lord covers all of his ministry. He does it in just a very few words. He covers the whole ground of his ministry. Here's his identity, his work, his being, and his glory. Now you'll notice the verse falls into two halves. And each half consists of two very brief statements. The first half describes our Lord's descent. He descended to the world. It describes where he came from, the Father. And it describes his destination, the world. The second half describes his ascent. First some descent, the second, his ascent. His ascent to the Father. Where would he leave from? The world. What is his destination? The Father. So in each half of the verse, two statements deal with the same facts, but considered in reverse order. The first half deals with his departure and his very position or point of arrival. He left the Father, he came to the world. His departure was from heaven. In other words, his departure was from the Father. His point of arrival was the world. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. His departure was from the Father. His very point of arrival was the world. Now look at the second half of the verse. I leave the world and go to the Father. His departure was from the world. And his point of arrival was with the Father. And as we get into that, as we study this, we find in the middle of this, He left the Father, He came to the world, He left the world, He went back to the Father. But right in the middle, we can assume He did something. He did something. And He did it so successfully that He went back to the Father. The Father who Himself designed that He would come into the world, that He would leave heaven's glories and come into the world. He did something. He did a work that it so honored God. It satisfied God to this extent that then the Lord Jesus left this world to which He came, and His destination is to go back to the Father. And if we have an understanding of this one verse of Scripture, then we will be able to identify the mediator and the great high priest of John chapter 17. Because you see, there isn't any use really going into a study of John chapter 17, into a thorough examination of this verse by verse. No use doing that if this is merely the words of a religious leader who was somewhat popular. But if that's all he was, just a religious leader, then reading and studying this prayer is not going to help us. If he wasn't any different from us, if he wasn't God manifest in the flesh, if he wasn't the one who came from God to the world and did a work and then left this world and went back to the Father, if this isn't the Lord Jesus, our Savior, God's own Son, a study of this prayer of John 17 would be virtually useless. And I would even suggest this to you, that John chapter 17, and all 26 verses of it, which is an accurate recording of our Lord's prayer, it is a commentary. That's what it is. It is a commentary on John chapter 16, verse 28. If you want to see John chapter 16 and verse 28 set forth in a lengthy way and examined and laid out, you read John chapter 17. So I'm saying, if we can grasp this verse, then it will go a long ways toward us understanding this, the Lord's Prayer. Let's just break it down here just very briefly. He says, first of all, I came forth from the Father. The three things are certainly implied. Number one, if he came forth from the Father, he must have existed before he came. He must have existed before he came, before he was ever born in this world. See, you and I, we had no existence before we were born. In fact, we had no voice in our birth. We didn't choose to be born. Our mother and father, they came together, and God in His marvelous providence, He created a life. But as far as that life that was formed from the egg and the seed, We had no say-so of that. But our Lord Jesus did now. He did. He had a say-so in this. Because He existed before He ever came. Now, He did not exist as to His body. That's true. But He existed as God. He's always been God. He's always existed. You see, if He came out from the Father, that's what He says, I came forth from the Father. If He came forth from the Father, then He was with the Father before He ever came. And if He was with the Father before He ever came, then He was with the Father forever. That makes Him God. You see, the reason John chapter 17 is so vital is because the one who's speaking, the one who lays out his very heart in prayer to the Father, he came forth from the Father in his incarnation. John 1, 1 and 2, we know very well that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I like the interlinear Bible on this. It reads this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. God was the Word. This quite simply tells us that our Savior is the eternal God. Here's His deity. Jesus of Nazareth, He is the Son of God. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. He says, I came forth from the Father. Now, here's the second thing that this implies. If He came forth from the Father, if He came out of the Father, then the Father must have had some reason for sending Him into the world. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, are not vague in setting before us the reason the Lord Jesus came into the world. Now, preachers may be vague, and most of them are. Ministers may not know why Christ came into the world, and they may not even say the reason why He came into the world, but the Word of God, the Scriptures, speak very clearly to this subject. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In His incarnation, in His life, and in His death, the Word of God declares to us the reason that He came. He came to save. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Him to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why did God send Him? Well, the answer is easy. He sent Him to save. What does it mean to save? It means to rescue. It means to deliver. It means to make whole. We're sick. We were diseased. We were spiritually dead. We were cut off from God. We couldn't do anything about our dilemma. And so God sent Him to save. He sent Him to rescue. He sent Him to deliver us. To deliver us from all of our enemies from which we couldn't deliver ourselves. We're like the Israelites in Egypt. They had no power over Pharaoh or the Egyptian armies. They couldn't deliver themselves. They couldn't rescue themselves. They had no ability. They couldn't raise up an army against Pharaoh. They couldn't do that. And there they were in their awful situation of bondage, servitude. But God did something. God did something. And here we were in our blindness, in our deadness, in our sinfulness. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves. You know, the old adage, God helps those who help themselves, not in salvation. Not in salvation, because we can't help ourselves. We can't do anything to make our situation better. But God did something. Well, what did God do? He sent one down from above. And the Savior says, I came forth from the Father. From the Father. And He came forth from the Father to save. He sent Him to rescue. Look over in His high priestly prayer, John 17, look at verse 8. Our Lord says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known, they have known surely that I came out from thee. They know that of a surety. That's what he's just said over here. He just taught them this. And now our Lord Jesus says, they know this for sure. Now, I've taught them. They know I came out from thee. I came out from thee, and they have believed. They have believed that thou didst, you sent me. Thou didst send me. When the Savior came forth from the Father, it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is a quotation out of Psalm 40. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What will? His redemptive will. His saving will. It's to fulfill his will of redemption. And then I'll tell you this. Here's the third thing. This statement shows his willingness to come. I know the Father sent him. No question about that. But there was no reluctance on the Savior's part. With us, when we as fathers send our children to do something or send our grandchildren to do something, to do a job, sometimes they don't really want to do it. And we have to kind of say, hey, did you hear what I said? You do what I told you to do. And we hope that'll take care of it before we have to go to other means of enforcing the command. But it wasn't that way with the Son of God. He came willingly. He came voluntarily. There was no reluctance. No reluctance. In fact, it was written of the death that he died, by which he washed our sins away. It was written of that he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. That's what he said. I delight to, I'm glad to do it. I'm thankful to do it. Of old, he was appointed to this position to be the Savior. But of old, he also volunteered to be the Savior. And when time came for him to come, and the Father said, it's time for you now to descend to the world and be born from the womb of a virgin, instantly the Savior obeyed the Father's command. It shows his willingness. He must do this. He had to do it. He had to do it because God ordained it, but he also wanted to do it. We must never, in presenting the gospel, we must never indicate any reluctance on either the Father's part or the Son's part in the salvation of sinners. God's willing to save. Listen, if he's more willing to save than you are to be saved. Did you know that? And if that wasn't true, you wouldn't be saved. Because if he just left it to your will, that'd be the end of it. But he was more willing, got that, for you to be saved than you were to be saved. He overcame your will. He puts it this way in Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So, here's our Savior. The work of God was of greatest concern to him. Do you remember when our Lord ministered to the woman, to the Samaritan woman there at the well? And the disciples went into town to buy him some food, and they came back, and he just wasn't interested in eating. And they thought, well, has somebody else brought him lunch? Somebody else brought him something to eat? He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, my meat is to do the will of God, to do his work and finish it. That's what he thrived on. I know they called him a gluttonous man, but he wasn't a gluttonous man. There were times when he didn't even eat. There was a motivation that was deeper within him than the physical necessities of his body. And that was to do the Father's will of reconciliation. He had a salvation work to carry out. And he said, I've got to do it. I want to do it. And he must do it. And he did do it. He did do it. This was his immediate work that he came to do. Well, then notice he says this. I'm come into the world. Watch this. The Lord Jesus, and he told the Pharisees this back in John 8. He said, I'm not of the world. You're of the world, but he said, I'm not of the world. He said, you're from beneath. You're from beneath. I'm from above. And he came from above to people who deserved to be beneath. He said, I'm from above. He said, I'm not of this world. He was in the world. But he wasn't of the world. The world didn't produce him. There's the Jewish religion with all of their rituals, with all of their ceremonies, with all of the things that they were still going through. They didn't send for him. And they didn't want him. They didn't want him. He didn't conform to them. He said, I'm not of the world. I didn't originate of the world. You do. You originate. You're of the world. And remember, he even said this to his disciples. He said, if you were of the world, which they were physically, but they weren't of the world spiritually. They didn't conform to the world's religious standards. He said, if you were of the world, the world would hate you, or the world would love you. But he said, you're not of the world. That's why the world hates you. And that's why the world hated him. He wasn't of the world. He didn't fit their standards. He didn't fit their ideals. He didn't fit their ideas. He just didn't conform. Well, you know, if he would have conformed, he'd have got along with them. Well, in order to do that, he'd have had ceased to be God. Because theirs was really a godless religion. It was a graceless religion. It was a religion based upon man's duties. He said, I'm not of the world. You're of the world, but I'm not of the world, he said. He was in the world. Thank God he was. He was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. He came to save the chief of sinners in the world. But he didn't belong to the world. He was separate from the world. Separate from the world. The scripture says he came into his own received him not. How did he come? Through a virgin's womb. He came supernaturally. He said, I'm coming to the world. Did he not say there in Luke chapter 19 when he was ministering to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man is come? Why have you come? To seek and to save that which was lost. We're never at a loss as to the reason for his coming. And like I said a while ago, a lot of preachers are vague about this. And the reason they don't come right out and say the reason he came is because they don't know. They don't know. Or else they read it and they just lie about it. But the scripture speaks very forthrightly. He came to save. He came to seek. He's the shepherd come down here to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Our Lord is very specific in giving the reasons why the Father sent him. He said, I'm coming to the world. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I'm chief, Paul says. Now, if he came into the world, we're then led to ask, what did he do while he was in the world? Well, he put sin away. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He reconciled us to God. And he did it by his death. By his death and his resurrection. His blood has washed away our sins. That's why he came. He came to wash us. Make us presentable to God. And then here's the last thing. He said, again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I leave the world. I leave the world, and the world is still like it was when he came. The world still hated him. The world hated him when he came. The world hated him when he left. But he didn't come to do something for the world at large. He came to do something, number one, for God. And number two, he came to do something for his people. But he couldn't do anything for his people. He couldn't deliver us. He couldn't save us. He couldn't rescue us. He couldn't make us whole unless he did something for God. Satisfies justice. Satisfies law. And he did that. So he said again, I leave the world. You don't think he left with work being left undone, do you? You don't think he departed with work left undone? Well, no. And I know the work was not left undone, because when he got back to heaven, the Father didn't send him back again and said, now wait a minute, you got to go back and finish the work. No, the Father said, sit here on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You know why the Father said that to him? Because he finished the work that God gave him to do. He said, I leave the world. And he did. He left. Read Acts chapter 1. He ascended right back to the Father. Right back where he came from. But things are different now than they were when he came. When he came, there was this issue of our sinfulness. Something had to be done about it. But when he went back, something had been done about it. And righteousness, it had been brought in, so he goes back to the Father. And the Father honored him. He honored him. See, the Savior had said, it is finished. And here in John 17, I'll give you this, I'll quit. He says here, look at verse 4. This is in his prayer. I have finished, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In anticipation of finishing that work, he makes this statement. That's why he goes back to the Father. That's why he leaves the world. That's why the Father gives him the exalted position of sovereign king over all. Because he finished that work that God gave him to do. There's no way anybody could do justice to this verse, and certainly I haven't tonight, and though we could preach on this from now on, I'll read it again. Christ said to his disciples, and essentially this is the last word of the message. Because you'll notice in verse 29, his disciples said unto him, and then they've got something to say in verses 29 and 30, and then the Lord is at the very end, he's answering them. So, actually, verse number 28, it's the last one of the sermon. I came forth from the Father, speaking to these 11 men. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Delightful scripture. That is. I hope it blessed you as much as it blessed me. Well, let's get our song books and turn to 143.